The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Welcome once again to our program, The Clear Criterion. Inshallah, we will consider some more reflections, lessons from the Quran, and we hope that these reminders are a source of guidance for us, a source of inspiration for us. Before I continue with the theme of the Quran that we were last discussing, as is our routine, inshallah, I would like to share with you a point of excellence regarding sending blessings in favor of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. In one hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam revealed that Sayyiduna Jibreel told him that when a believer invokes blessings upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah sends mercy rather upon that believer. And when the believer expresses salam or sends salam, peace upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends salam upon that individual. So if we want mercy and peace from the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, one way we can achieve this is by invoking a prayer of blessings for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And we can hope in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that in response to our prayers for the beloved of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower His mercy upon us and shower His blessings upon us too. Moving on in our discussion in the Quran, we looked at some of the responses of the Jews of Medina, some of their traits in terms of either actions which they did or their very own personal responses, or the fact that they accepted or were content with some of the transgressions of the Israelites of the past, their forefathers. So these were the themes that were mentioned, and the importance of being true to following the book, whether one claims, or for in their case, their claim was to follow the Torah, and they were questioned about whether they were true in their claim. For us, the reflection was, are we true in following the Quran? And what aspect or which aspects of our behavior can prove this, that we are making a conscious effort to follow at least what is compulsory upon us, as established or as expressed explicitly through the Quran? And the first things that come to mind are our main obligations, the five daily prayers, our zakat, if we're eligible, our fasting in the month of Ramadan. And these general actions or general instructions from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, sometimes people say, oh, we don't know, I don't have knowledge, I don't know much about the Quran, or I have not studied hadith, I don't know. But if we were to sit down and just go through, okay, what do you know as a human being? What should be our code of conduct? How should we behave towards one another? You'll hear people saying something like, we shouldn't harm each other. There should be humanity. There should be justice. There should be an aspect of generosity, an aspect of respect. All this and a lot more is commanded in the Quran, was expressed by our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. So I think we know the lessons. We might not know the reference of the hadith or the reference of the verse in the Quran, but we do know what we're supposed to be doing on a very basic level. So without assuming any level of Islamic intelligence, anyone who is of sound mind would know that there are certain traits of behavior that we should be adhering to. And those naturally good traits of behavior are actually a part of our faith. And a lot more than that, because our faith takes these actions to another level. We look at the inner dimensions as well as the outer dimensions of our actions. Moving on to our next verse, which was verse 94 from Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ إِن كَانَتْ لَكُمُ الدَّارُ الْآخِرَةُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ خَالِصَةً مِّن دُونِ النَّاسِ O beloved Prophet, say, if the abode of the hereafter with Allah is solely for you, meaning this was the claim of the Jews, excluding other people, meaning is if this is your claim, that the hereafter is only for you and not for anyone else. The verse continues. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَتَمَنَّوُ الْمَوْتَ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ Then yearn for death if you are truthful. And I will add the next verse and then discuss both verses collectively or together. Following that, the same theme, the idea is emphasized again by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where Allah reveals something about these Jews of Medina. He says, وَلَنْ يَتَمَنَّوهُ أَبَدًا بِمَا قَدَّمَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ They will never long for death due to their transgressions. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ بِالظَّالِمِينَ And Allah is well aware of the oppressors. So the first point, or the first in the verse before this, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to ask the Jews of Medina this question, that if their claim that the hereafter is for us and only we will go to paradise and no one else will go to paradise, we are the sole community that will be given any reward or recognition in the hereafter. It belongs to us, basically. It's for us, it belongs to us, all the reward, all the honor of the hereafter. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was instructed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell them to ask for death. Yearn for death. If this is the case, and think about this logically. If it is a guarantee that there is reward solely for this particular community, as they claim, why face the calamities of this world? Why face the ups and downs of this world? Why continue to live in this world? If it is a guarantee that whatever happens, we would the abode of the hereafter is for us. Ultimately, it's for us. If it's for you, then yearn for death. And this discussion, this point is actually made later in the surah in verse 111. But here, they are being challenged that they should, if they are true in their claim or they believe in this wholeheartedly, then they should yearn for death. It is narrated by Sayyidina Abdullah bin Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam said that if the Jews had desired death or wished for death, there would not be a single one left upon the earth. Allah would have destroyed all of them. Meaning if they responded to this by actually desiring death or wishing for death, this would have been an outcome for them. Interestingly, this theme of desiring death, what does it mean in Islam? In Islam, should we ask for death? Is it permissible for us to ask for death? We have some guidelines in our religion. But I would like to start this on a positive note, that in our religion, those who were and are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through their obedience and through their level of piety, for them, death was a gift. Death was a means for them to meet their Lord. Their souls yearned to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be closer to that meeting with their Lord, to be closer to the vision of their Lord. And out of this love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they had a desire to die. But it was not a desire that was a desire due to a lack of patience or forbearance. And I would get to that aspect shortly. But on this note of praying for death, what kind of death should one pray for? What kind of death did our pious predecessors pray for? Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, the second Khalifa of the Muslims, his famous dua, Allahumma arzuqni shahadatan fi sabilik. O Allah, grant me martyrdom in your way. Waj'al mawti fi baladi rasulik. And give me death in the city of your messenger. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. A beautiful dua of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, where he asked for martyrdom in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he asked for death in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, and both aspects of this supplication were accepted. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an was martyred, and he was laid to rest next to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. A beautiful point made by the ulama, that had there been a better place, a more excellent place, a more revered place in the entire world, upon the earth, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an would have asked to have been laid to rest there. But where our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam is resting, that part of the earth that is blessed with the touch of the physical touch, or the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is physically touching that area of the earth. That area of the earth is the greatest, not just upon the earth, but the greatest in creation. This is the teaching or the deduction of our noble ulama. And this was something which was enforced and understood and reflected by the likes of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an. He was Khalifa of the Muslims. He could have asked to be buried in Mecca or anywhere else, or in Al-Aqsa, wherever he wished, he could have been buried there. But Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala an, in his dua, is asking for death in the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. And as far as this longing for, yearning for shahada is concerned, we know from different accounts of different sahaba. Sayyidina Khalid bin Walid radiallahu ta'ala an, a narration that is attributed to him, that he once sent a letter before a battle to the enemy, saying, "Inna ma'iya qawman." He said, "I have a people with me." What kind of people? يُحِبُّونَ الْقَتْلَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ كَمَا يُحِبُّ الْفَارَسُ الْخَمْرِ. These people, they love martyrdom, or they love to be martyred in the way of Allah subhanahu ta'ala, the way Persians love wine. So the way those who enjoy themselves in the Persian Empire, drinking away, completely losing a sense of themselves, the way they delight in the drinking of this wine, the love of the people that I have with me, the love, their love for martyrdom is like the love of those extravagant people who are enjoying their wine. And this was a very powerful statement which echoed in their ranks. A similar tradition or a similar message is attributed to Sayyidina Sa'ad bin Abi Waqas radiallahu an, when he delivered a similar message to Rustam of the Persian Empire, saying the same to him, that I have a people with me, they love death, he said, the way Persians love wine. The believers of the past, their yearning to offer the ultimate sacrifice to preserve the religion, not for name, not ostentatiously, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing that this body is an amana, that they belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, their return is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what better return than a return that is a return of martyrdom for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His way, for His name, for the preservation of His religion. Coming to the point of what is the general encouragement or guidelines for believers, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, through his specific guidance, has revealed to us that one should not desire death due to calamities or difficulties. As expressed in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported by Sayyidina Anas radiallahu ta'ala an, he said that one should not wish for death as a response or because of calamities or difficulties in this world. If there is no other way, then one can say the following or express the following: that, "Oh Allah, if living is better for me, or rather, as long as it is better for me to live, grant me life. And when it is better for me to die, then grant me death." So this is different to saying, "I want to die now." This is leaving the matter to divine decree. That, "Oh Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, life has become so difficult for me that I seem to see no ray of hope or light, even though this should not be the case. But if one fell into that condition, even then, he must express that if living is better, then he should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him life. And if death is better for him, then ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give him death. Meaning the matter is decided on what is better for him and trust in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, just focusing on this point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is most merciful, most gracious, who has promised us in the Quran that he would not burden us with a burden that we cannot bear. No soul is burdened with a burden that it cannot bear. Sometimes we see the suffering around us and we might think that it seems to be unbearable. But the truth is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given that particular soul the strength to bear. What we can bear personally, maybe others cannot bear. And what they can bear personally, maybe we cannot bear 10% of that. That in Allah, in His divine wisdom, will purify people through trials, will elevate people through trials, will ensure that people, when they leave this world, they are given every opportunity to leave in a better state. If they themselves realize this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as to conclude, we should not desire death, we should not wish for death after becoming depressed or in despair due to a difficult moment in this world. Remember, this moment shall pass. Whether it's a good moment or a bad moment, with time it shall pass. Some moments will linger, some moments will be a bit longer than others, but the moments pass. And after difficulties, the ease is twofold. And we as people are always up and down in terms of the condition of our hearts. Remember, if you are feeling down today, inshallah, Allah through His mercy will give you a reason to feel elated very soon. Trust His plan and value every blessing that you have been given by Him. If we just look at ourselves for a moment and our functioning, physical functioning, our eyes, the fact that we can taste, the fact that we can hear, even these elements, just reflecting on this, can actually put our mind at some ease. And we pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us tawfiq to be believers who look at, who are positive and try to make the best of the situation they're in. The second part of the verse, Allah, this is a miracle. This is actually a statement of the unseen and a miracle where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said they will never long for death. These people who claim to be the sole inheritors of reward and bliss in the hereafter, they will never yearn for death, Allah said. Why will they never yearn for death? The reason is given by Allah, due to their transgressions, because they know what they've done. They know about their history, they know what they're doing, they know what they've done, and because of this, they will never have the confidence to desire death, because that means they will be closer to accountability. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all-knowing. Moving on to the next verse, which is continuing with this theme and kind of mentioning this in more detail, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَتَجِدَنَّهُمْ أَحْرَصَ النَّاسِ عَلَى حَيَاهُ. And you shall most certainly find them to have the greatest yearning to live from the people. وَمِنَ الَّذِينَ أَشْرَكُوا يَوَدُّ أَحَدُهُمْ لَوْ يُعَمَّرُ أَلْفَ سَنَةٍ. Allah says, and among the polytheists, there is a group that desires that if only it is given life for 1,000 years. A group of them desire this. If only they can live for how many years? 1,000 years. This was an expression. And inshallah, we'll expound on that very shortly. Allah continues, وَمَا هُوَ بِمُزَحْزِحِهِ مِنَ الْعَذَابِ أَن يُعَمَّرُ وَاللَّهُ بَصِيرٌ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ. And being granted life will not be a savior from punishment. And Allah sees all that they do. So this expression, that you will most certainly find them to have the greatest yearning for life. Here, They were saying or claiming that the afterlife belongs to us only. Yet these very people are the ones who crave for life and living the most. And Allah makes it clear, an extended life will not keep punishment away from them. What is decreed in terms of divine retribution will be their fate. The only respite that they might have are a few more moments, a few more breaths upon this earth. But coming back to this point, this expression of living for 1,000 years, it's attributed to the Majus, the Magians, those who worshipped fire, that when they would have this wish, or this was part of their expression, they would say that live for 1,000 years. So that expression itself is being alluded to here in the Quran. And then the comparison that the Jews of Medina, or generally speaking about the Israelites, that their yearning for life is actually greater than or exceeds this wish for 1,000 years. This is the point that is being made. So is it good to live a long life? Is it something that we should desire? In terms of hadith, there is a famous saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In fact, it is mentioned in Tirmidhi that our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was questioned about this. He was questioned that who is the best of people, or who is the best individual? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one with a long life and good deeds. So a long life full of good deeds. Contextually, this is what it means. So who is the best of people? The one whom Allah gives a long life of virtue. Not just a long life. He is blessed with a long life, and because he acts in virtue, every moment that he lives in this world, by each day, as his age increases, his good deeds increase. More good deeds, more good deeds, more good deeds. He attains elevation in virtue. So as he exceeds in age, he exceeds and excels in virtue. And the opposite of that, he was asked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the worst of people, and you've guessed it already probably, the worst of people, the one who is given, again, a long age, long life, but committed evil deeds. So a long life of evil deeds. Such a person is the worst of people. So it's not just about craving for life. We should ask or seek khair and afiyah from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should seek safety and peace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should express our gratitude, not just in a formal setting or in a formal way we're praying and we're going to make dua. Even when we're sitting and it occurs to us, we see our children, we see our families, we see the house that we live in. That moment that we're just sitting at home, Alhamdulillah ala ihsanihi. Oh Allah, I thank you for every blessing that you have given me. Oh Allah, may I remain grateful to you. May I be a grateful servant. May I be grateful and obedient, O Allah. These feelings, a dua does not have to be formally placing your hands together. It could be what we are wishing from our heart. And this is something which is of great value. Moving on to what is probably going to be the final verse of today's discussion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, قُلْ مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. O beloved Prophet, say, whosoever is an enemy of Jibreel, let him be. Indeed, he revealed it, meaning the Qur'an, upon your heart with the permission of Allah. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ وَهُدًى وَبُشْرَى لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Confirming the books before it, and it is guidance and glad tidings for believers. So why is this mentioned in such a way? Why is our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam instructed to say this to the Jews of Medina? Unfortunately, it was the case that some of the Jews expressed this. They asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which angel comes to you from the heavens? So which angel communicates with you? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam expressed that Jibreel comes. He mentioned Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam. In response, Ibn Suriyah, or one of the elders among the Jews, said, he is our enemy, referring to the angel Jibreel, the leader of the angels. They said, he is our enemy. They said, he brought about punishment and calamity and all these things. He's responsible for that. And in the past, he has done all these things. So he has been our enemy in the past. So he is our enemy. And they expressed to the Prophet ﷺ, if Mikael had come to you, then we would have embraced faith. All this was nonsense. And the illogical nature of this argument was such that Sayyidina Jibreel came to the Prophet ﷺ with the Qur'an as ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sayyidina Jibreel was not acting from his personal opinion. He was sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was with the permission of Allah that he revealed this Qur'an. That he came with the message of the Qur'an to the Prophet ﷺ. The very Qur'an which confirms the books of the past. It confirms your Torah. So how can you be his enemy? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions the result of this in the following verse, which we will highlight in our next episode. But this enmity towards Jibreel was something illogical because Jibreel alayhi salam only acted with the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and enmity towards him is enmity towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which we will explain in our next episode. Keep watching Madani channel. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad.
The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion. The Quran is a clear criterion that guides us to the right opinion.